I'm really glad that Rod is going to speak this morning. Rod, you know, he makes his living as a comedian, and he does a good job of it. He has an unbelievable sense of humor. I love hanging out with him because he always makes me laugh, even in times that are struggles. But Rod is one of our elders, and he's been thinking and praying and preparing for this for several weeks, and I'm excited that he's gonna speak to us this morning. So let's welcome Rod. Thank you. Thank you, Rod.
Pray with me and for me, please. Jesus Christ, I'm so humbled and I'm so thankful for this opportunity. And Lord, I ask that you speak to somebody in here today through the scripture and the little bit that I have to share, Lord. Let it be understood that anything good that anybody walks out of here with comes straight from you, not from me. Lord, let me speak your word with integrity and truth. And we just give this time to you. We thank you for teaching us, Lord. We thank you for the worship time and for the time that you even allowed us to come together to worship your name, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I never ever take it lightly when I get a chance to share the Bible. I take it very, very seriously. And, as serious as I can possibly get, some of the other elders would say, I didn't think he takes anything seriously. I really do, because the truth and integrity of the scripture is so important and relevant. And in some cases, you know, it's being horribly abused, for self gain. And I really, I love the Bible, and I love that God actually wrote this letter to us, or this collection of books. And it's a good thing the title of this message is not on the board, because my wife already said, she as she was praying for me, she said, I've called it Waiting on God, and she said, I ain't going to be there. I'm not coming. So a lot of you would probably not come to that, because we don't like to wait on anything. Nobody does. And, as the pastor said several weeks ago, as I've been preparing this and praying, and something occurred to me, that the single most important thing that we can do for our family, for ourselves, for our church, community, et cetera, figuring out God's plan for your life and yielding to it. There's nothing more important than that. And in doing that, at least in my Christian walk, there's been times of waiting on hearing from God. I'm in a time of that right now on several different things. I would assume most people are. Sometimes the answer is very obvious, but it's not what we want. We don't want to see it, and so we explain it away. Well, surely that's not God. I recall this was maybe 20 years ago. I was downtown. Teresa and I used to minister a lot down in the inner city and homeless people, and we really learned a lot. We had a lot of enjoyment and met a lot of interesting people. And, we didn't have much money then. Our money was tight back then. But, it was right after Christmas. I remember Teresa had bought me a pretty nice coat. I was building houses at the time, and she had bought me a pretty nice coat, a Carhartt coat. If you guys know what that is, you are my people. And, I remember talking to this dude that was drunk and perhaps addicted. And I knew just very clearly that God wanted me to take off my coat and hand it to him. And I said, no, surely that's not God, because this thing is going to be in the pawn shop within 5 minutes. And my wife just got me this just like a week ago. And, you know, we're going to talk about this in a little bit later, but I couldn't hardly sleep that night. And I knew, and as through the night and the next day when I was working, what God spoke to me was, you know, it didn't have nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with you. And so I called my wife and I said, I told her what had happened. And she said, if you hear God, I don't care. Give it away. Do it. I went and looked for that guy for at least two or three evenings. I've never seen that man again. And I think I still have that coat. I'm not sure about that, but I don't remember ever what happened to it, but I don't work outside anymore. So, but I didn't want to hear. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I explained that away because I didn't want to do that. And when I went, you know, most of you know, if you've been around me much, I started a construction business years ago. And I was working for a man in Williamston, a builder, and I had been working for him for a few years. And I had started to build a construction business, home improvement business, roofing business, and I would work for Charlie 40 hours a week. And then in evenings and Saturdays and sometimes after church on Sundays, I would do my own. And my friends, my wife, my pastor, everybody knew, everybody kept telling me, why are you doing, you know, he's costing, you're not making money working for him. You're losing money working for him. And one day things were bad with his business. There were some health problems and different things had happened. And I come up and I get the impression that something's not right about this. And I said, Charlie, I said, what do you think is the future of me with this company? And he said, there's no future in this company. He said, I've been meaning to talk to you. I'm letting you go. And so I came home to my wife and I said, my wife is very, very gracious to me. But I said, I think God wants me to go out on my own. And she said, do you think? And that's exactly what, and my friends, you know, your friends the same way. You know, well, yeah, you know, you're kind of the last one to know. And that business ended up being very prosperous and profitable for our family. And we were able to sow into the kingdom in multiple different ways. The fact is, I didn't want to do it because that paycheck that I was getting from him, I was putting a lot of trust in. And my apprehension was I didn't want to quit that because I felt like that would be a constant. And I'm not saying that's ever the wrong thing. I'm not, please don't go quit your job and start a business because of what I said. I'm saying in this situation, that was an idol for me. I was putting my trust in man and not in God. So, King Saul. I started to study him actually even before I knew I was speaking, and because he came up, I'm doing this read the Bible in a year thing, and he came up in that series or whatever you want to call it. And he's probably the best, worst example of what we're talking about that I can think of in the Bible. I mean, this guy, he was, in his case, he was clearly hearing from God through the prophet Samuel. And he was continuously trusting in his flesh and in his might, and deliberately disobeying God. And there's even times if you study him. Now, I'm not going to touch him today. You could talk about him for hours. There's a lot about him in the scripture. And we won't even touch him today. But you will see that he was continuously putting his faith and trust in himself and deliberately disobeying God. And when God was speaking to him. And we'll pick this up. I'm just going to kind of summarize a lot of this. There's a lot of scripture, and I don't want anybody falling asleep. But there is a lot, and I believe me, I edited out a whole bunch of it. But it's still there's quite a bit of scripture that I just couldn't feel I didn't feel really, you know, I didn't feel any peace about taking it out. So you'll have to bear with me. But, I'm going to kind of summarize how this goes down and how we first meet Saul. And, so Saul's this, tall, dark, and handsome guy. I think I found a picture of Saul. And, I don't know if that's him or not, but, you don't either. So you don't know that it's not him. So, anyway, we're just going to go with that. And, he is a good looking dude though. Anyway, if you see him, invite him to church. And we first meet Saul and we're told about he's a good looking guy. And his dad sends him out. Apparently some of their donkeys had ran away and his dog sends him out to find their donkeys. Now, if you have any, if they're a junior high sense of humor, like some of us do, I would encourage you to read through this passage in the King James Version. It's a little bit more interesting. I'm just going to say, in junior high, you couldn't wait to get to school Monday and share this. Anyway, see, we have one here, but it's a lot more interesting. But, so Saul goes out to find with his servants to look for these donkeys. And they're looking all over for his donkeys and they can't find them. And, they're searching. So, he's got some servants with him, we're told. And one of the servants has a great idea. And we got a picture of this guy. And, that's one of the servants. And again, you don't know that that's not what he looked like. So, the servant says, so check this out. I hear on Facebook, there's a prophet in town. One of these, if you read in the Old Testament, they're called seers, S-E-E-R. It means the same thing as prophet. He said, there's one of God's prophets in town. He'll know where they're at. Let's go talk to him. Saul, after some discussion, and I'm skipping through some. You can read through that yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 9. They decide to go talk to this prophet, who is Samuel. And just a little background now. Remember what else had happened before that. The nation of Israel didn't have any king. Other nations did have a king. That's not entirely true. The nation of Israel did have a king. His name is Yahweh, God, but they didn't want that. They wanted a king like the other nations had. Now that's a whole different sermon that we're not going to go down, this time, but that's a whole other different issue. And, but they cried out for a king. And you know, sometimes, you know, you ever heard the term, be careful what you pray for? Because God gave them what they asked for. And though that was really not ideal for their situation, I'm not sure how to exactly say this, it would serve to do in them what he wanted to do in them. And sometimes, God will give us what we ask for, even though it's not necessarily the right thing. It is how it's going to cause us pain, but he knows that when we go through that pain, it will accomplish and we'll have a better understanding of who God is. And some of us, and I think probably everybody would agree, some of the most painful times in your life is where you grew the most in God and where you matured the most. That's definitely true in my life. And C.S. Lewis said it like this: pain is the instrument of change. Amen. Absolutely true. You know, there's not a whole lot of testimonies of grace in Jesus that says, you know, everything was going perfect in my life and my marriage was great. My finances were great. I was happy and healthy and everything was good. So I decided to get saved. There's some like that. That's praise Jesus. But most of them, that's not the case. Let's pick this up. And at first Samuel chapter 9. We're going to pick up Saul and his servants. They've had this conversation and they're going to go find Samuel. So they went up to the city As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Go ahead. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, verse 16, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." Whoa, 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 whoa. Put on the brakes. What happened here? I thought we were going to look for donkeys. And we're going to go find this prophet to tell us where the donkeys are at. Now, Chris can tell you what the King James says, but we're not going to get into that now. We're looking for donkeys. God had a much bigger plan. A much, much, much bigger plan that however many years later, we're still talking about today. And they're walking right into it. They didn't even know it. Saul and this bright idea servant are walking right into God's plan, and they had no idea. They thought they were going for a different reason. That'll preach right there. How many of us have done that before? So Samuel, he sees this guy, and he says, "Hey, dude, do you know where this prophet's at?" And Samuel's like, "Yeah, I do. It's actually me." Let's go to verse 19. Samuel said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place. For today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind." Now that would have my attention. You're going to tell me all that is on my mind? Wow. "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Okay, let's stop here for just a second. Why did Samuel say to Saul, "So you're looking for donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago"? Why did he even say that? I don't know. But I have an idea, maybe. How did he know that? Saul never said a thing to it. Yes. "Are you Samuel?" "Yeah, Samuel, check this out. I'm looking for some donkeys. I lost 3 days ago." How did Samuel know that? Perhaps, maybe Samuel is qualifying himself. Maybe if you were to say to me, if I said, "Hey, will you pray for me?" And you said, "Yeah, so you want me to pray for this, 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 and this?" And you started saying exactly what I wanted you to pray, I would be like, "Okay, you got my attention. How did you know that?" There's something, perhaps Samuel is giving him confirmation that he is actually speaking from God. You can trust him. Skipping ahead to chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." Go on to verse 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Verse 3, now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, I have a list of verses that you're never going to see crocheted on a pillow at grandma's, and this would definitely be in that list. Go to verse 7. Let's get past that. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Hayalah, or hard word, as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. Let's go to verse 8. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people, remember that phrase, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Now, take note. I'm just going to give you that. This is in Saul's opinion. That's not what God said. That's what Saul thought. Now let's skip to verse 12. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. Stay with Samuel here. He's like, he did what? He's up early. And it was told to Samuel, it gets worse, people. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, listen to how spiritual this sounds. Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Can you almost hear him spewing this nonsense? I mean, can you just hear this guy? Amen, brother. Praise Jesus. I did it. I did exactly what God told me to do. Let's go to verse 14. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? I like this. Chris and I were talking about this just the other night. Samuel's pretty witty. I like it. He's like, really? Then how come I can hear this in my, that's my best sheep impression. But what's going on with that? And, you know, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Did the people do it? And the rest we have devoted to destruction. We're going to come back to that. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I can hear this. Just zip it right there. I don't want to hear anymore. You've dug deep enough, buddy. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. First good choice he's made all day. 17. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. That's a good passage. I was just reading through this again last night and this morning, and that's huge. And that was not part of the points that I wanted to make, but I'm going to come back to that another time, another day, because that's a really interesting how he put that. Let's go to verse 18. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Golly, are you serious right now? I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. Okay, I'll give him partial credit. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. So he's twisting what God said, and he put his own flesh into it, and this is the conclusion he came to. I did what God wanted me to do. And I did it in my way, and I just brushed it up a little bit, you know, to make it the right thing to do, and Okay, verse 20. Let's go to verse 21. But the people took of the spoil. You see what's going on here? He's not taking any accountability for this. Those people, you know, they did it. The sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Chris and I were talking about this the other night, and I remember years ago, a businessman said to me, if you listen to somebody long enough, they'll tell you what the problem is. Anybody see what the problem is? Saul just now, he didn't know it, but he told us what was wrong. Your God. He didn't say my God. Is Jesus your God or is he somebody else's God? Because if he's somebody else's God, you may know something about him or maybe even a lot about him, but you don't know him. And if you don't know him, you're probably not going to be able to trust him. Let's go to verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. This passage, the pastor and I talked about this recently. There's several places in the Bible that make this point, even in the New Testament. Now, we all know God loves a sacrificial giver. God will bless us. We've all have testimonies of how God has blessed us in that. But in this case, first off, I don't see that Saul was really offering anything. It wasn't his. I'll give you a whole bunch of somebody else's stuff, but that's not really sacrificial. And in this case, God didn't want it. He already told him that to destroy it. And it's this concept of that we learn to obey is better than sacrifice. I mean, if you're not willing, if you're not being obedient to God in your giving, then it's just legalism. You're just going through the motions. And I think I mentioned it. I won't say this person's name, but I heard a person say one time in this city, I gave $1 million to that church. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know the story of that, but I think you're half right. I think you might have gave $1 million, but I'm not sure you gave it to the church. I think you were trying to buy something with that. And unfortunately, I'm sure they appreciate the money, but whatever whatever you just gained by saying that, congratulations, that's what you get. And let's go to verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Now, if we were to stop right there, you might think, so is Saul repenting? It almost seemed like that when I was looking at this and I went through this verse. It almost seems like there might be a certain amount of repentance, but not so much, because I can see that in the rest of the, if you go on and study him, you could see there was no real repentance. But the rest of that verse says he repents, but he's going to make an excuse for it, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Yeah, I'm not sure about that. And if you look at verse 9 again, it says, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen. I don't see anything in there that the people were going, that it was the people's doing or that Saul was obeying anything. It seemed to me he was very much involved with it and most likely leading it. Let's skip ahead to chapter 28. And there's a whole bunch in there about Saul. And if you guys are interested, you can read all about his life and don't do any of it. It's a good thing. Anything he did, don't do. But first, let's go to 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. So this is, you know, later on, Saul's still king. He's up getting ready to go up against the Philistines again. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Let's go on and look at verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Not by dreams, not by Urim, or by prophets. It's a bad place to be. And he was greatly distressed. He had got himself, if you were to read that whole, most of that book is about Saul in 1 Samuel. He continuously rejected God. He continuously depended on his own flesh. And now he's got himself in a place where he can't even hear God. And he's nervous and full of anxiety and so forth. Let's go to verse 7. It gets worse. So he has this idea. What am I going to do? I'm in a bad situation. Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Skip past to verse 11, please, ma'am. So they get to this woman. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." If you can see a train wreck coming here, then you're with me. And so she does. Samuel comes up in verse 15, and he's not happy. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me." Did God turn away from him? I don't think he did. "And he answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what to do." Let's go to verse 20. "Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground with fear because of the words of Samuel." So Samuel, you know, told him what he didn't want to hear. He checked him, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. You know, the irony of this, Saul was with Samuel for several years. I don't know how long. And several times Samuel beckoned him to come to the high place. Listen to the voice of God. He had his own like personal prophet. And he never repented of his sin. He never made any kind of a sacrifice. He never really, used the gift that God had given him at all. Samuel was constantly trying to bring him to repentance, and he never did it. So now Samuel's dead, and now he wants to hear from him. Now he wants Samuel to say, "Hey, I need you to tell me what to do here." If Samuel would have said to him, I tried that for several years and you didn't want no part of it. Now I'm dead and you want to wake me up. And now you want me to guide you. And he does it in a way that's absolutely contrary to God's will. And, you know, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wished that, we had like a personal prophet today? Samuel, I'm looking for a job. Can you tell me where there's one to be had? Or, which restaurant is going to be the least packed today after lunch? What if I told you we had something way better? than Saul had. We do. If you're a believer in Christ, you do. Let's look at John 16:7. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let's go to John 14:16-17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's quite a promise. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You believe that promise today? That's a big promise from a big God. And you know, I've heard, you guys, we've all heard, different teachers and preachers, and it's very popular to say this. I'm sure that you've heard this if you've been in church for a long time. The last thing Jesus ever said before he ascended was, go. That's partially true, but I don't think it captures the entire truth of what he said. Because when he did say go, I'll agree with that. But let's make sure that we understand the context of what he said and how he said it. Acts chapter 1:4-5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Yeah, we don't like that. For the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Skip to verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You guys are all going to be going. I'm spreading you out all over the world. But before you go, we got to prepare you. And you got to wait for the Holy Spirit that comes to every believer. And also to, if I can just add this, this is not in your Bibles, the Anderson, South Carolina area. And I don't have the Listerian theory like our pastor does. That sounds a little bit more. I tried the Judd theory, but that don't have that nice flow to it, you know. So don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit leads you. Wait, because God has something bigger for you than you have for yourself, but he wants you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit when you do it, because that's when we will find success. That's when we will accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Let's finish up with Saul. 1 Chronicles 10:13. Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord, in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord, therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. That's a sad ending. At any time, it seems Saul could have repented and left a legacy different than what he left. But it never happened. Let's move on into better news. Who came after him was David. And David's one of our Bible heroes. We've been hearing about David all of our life. There's a lot about him too. You know, we know David was called a man after God's own heart. That's quite a title. That's quite an encouragement for the architect of the universe to call you that. And we know this, it wasn't because David was perfect and sinless. We all know that. We probably know in some cases more about his failures than we do his successes. But you know, as I have studied him for years and most recently for this message, though there was sin and shortcomings and mistakes, he consistently and repeatedly cannonballed into God's grace. I mean, he ran to the mercy of God. And one thing about it, he owned it. I mean, he owned his failures. And we're going to talk about him just a little bit and see in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. After that, David inquired of the Lord, good choice, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. Let's go to verse, where are we at, Anna? 5:1-3. You got verse 2? Oh, all the tribes of Israel came to David, good job, at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David had made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Let's go down to verse 19, same chapter. David inquired of the Lord. Again, you'll see this, you go through 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, you'll see this time and time and time again, David inquiring of the Lord and doing what he says. Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. Another thing I noticed about David is every victory he has, he hands it right back to God. He never takes credit for any of his victories in any of these battles. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17:1-7. This is one of the times that I wanted to point out. David inquired of him. He has this great idea, and God says, no. David lived in his house. David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Let's keep going. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. Go ahead. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And verse 7. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people, Israel. You see here, David, what God's saying is this. Look, I've got a specific calling on your life, and it doesn't include building me a house. I've never told any of the prophets about, hey, I'm going to raise up this king, and the son of Jesse is going to build me a temple. That's not your calling. I have called you to a very specific calling, and that's what I want you to do. But now David did the right thing. He inquired of God. First, the prophet says yes. Well, then he goes to pray a little bit more and says, you know, I didn't get that right. No, that's not for you to do. Now, later on, you can, you know, if you read further into the chapter, you'll see God says, you know, I'm going to have his son build me a house. That calling is for somebody else. I'm convinced God wants us to know his will for our lives more than we want to know his will for our lives. If you're waiting to hear from God, it's not because he doesn't want you to know. There's something else. There's some specific reason that's in his timing, and it's good. And I know it's hard. We can't see it. But it's in his timing, and his timing is always perfect. And, you know, you can read the story of Lazarus' death. And he waited for 4 days before he came to, and there was quite a few people that said, you know, you should have came right away. But he wanted several things. If you read that story, you'll find it's there's several people that came to believe in him when they saw that, and it also says, there were several people watching him that decided that they had to put him to death. But there was two different camps of people there. Accident? I think not. It was perfect timing. Now I've come up with a few things for your underlying thing there. How to know you're hearing God. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. You might be thinking, man, I know I'm hearing from God and you didn't even mention it. Praise Jesus. Thank the Lord. That's great. There's probably multiple ways God speaks to people that I don't know anything about. But I did come up with a few maybe that's, for me and for people that I've known. And number one, we must be born again. If you're not saved yet, if you're not a Christian yet, or that you haven't came to trust in Jesus, while you may be hearing from God, you're probably not aware of that. And let's look at a couple of scriptures. John 8:47 says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Pretty simple. And then in same book, John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And verse 47, you got Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Okay, number two. We must be continually in his word. He will never contradict what the Bible says. Read your Bible. We have got to know the Word of God, folks. We have got to know. How do you know? Because I think that's one of the main ways that you can know, well, is this really God, or is this just my conscience, or is this the devil speaking to me? Read the Word of God. God's not going to contradict it. God's not going to tell you to steal something if that's what you're listening to and that's what you're hearing, God's not going to condemn you. Remember, the Bible says there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. If you are under condemnation, that does not come from God. And that's not even part of the sermon. That's, you don't have to pay for that. 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Read the Bible, learn the Bible, study the Bible. That's one way that, you know, we can sort out the good stuff from the bad stuff. Number three, look for confirmation. Look for confirmation. You think God is speaking to you and you're reading the, and it does seem to be in line with the scripture. You pray and say, God, you know, I think this is what you're showing me, but I need to be sure. Like I told you guys about starting my construction business. I thought, you know, maybe this is God. Maybe it's not. You're fired. It is. Yeah, that's exactly what God's saying to you. Hebrews verse chapter 3:7-8, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. We have to be willing to receive what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. It's okay to get out of, it might be uncomfortable to you. A lot of times it probably will. Remember what we said at the beginning of this, that may be when the most growth is going to take place. C.S. Lewis, God often chooses the whisper over the whirlwind. This guy has him for days, by the way. I just picked out a couple when I was checking him out. But my goodness, this guy is just a wealth of knowledge. A whisper over the whirlwind. Listen to the whisper. It may not be a great big happening like we think. Number four, ask some other believers that know you, that you can trust. And let's look at Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You know, it's no accident. Yesterday evening, it was a friend of ours, birthday party that we had known for 20 some years, two or three churches ago. And if you know much about Teresa and I's story, that takes us back to the early 2000s when we moved to this state and was going to a church, and some of the men and women that shaped us, a lot of them people were at this party that we knew back then, and the conversation came up. A lot of those people are gone, and several. He said, remember Jack Wilson? Yeah, Jack Wilson's gone. Remember Jack Boone? Yeah, he's in his last days. Remember this person and this? And my goodness, I got to thinking, and man, them men shaped me. The way you guys have known me. You love me, and you've taken great care of me, and you guys have been very gracious to my shortcomings. Can you just imagine me 20 some years ago? Them people even loved me back then. I was even more jacked up then than I am now. And I remember, you know, Jack Wilson, I remember this, the first time I ever met him, I was I'm not going to go into details of the situation, but it was at church. And it was in a very, very, very uncomfortable situation. I was a very young believer. And he comes up and the first time I ever met him, and he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, are you comfortable here? And I said, no. And he said, you want to get out of here? And I said, yeah. And he said, follow me. And I was friends with him. And I think, you know, and Teresa and I were talking, you know, you start to think about all the old folks that are no longer here. And then I start to realize, well, they are still here. It's me. we are the old folks. And that should challenge us. That should challenge us. Because some of the choices we make, that may be impact. I wonder if any of those men that I just mentioned, I could mention a whole bunch more, I doubt they even had any idea of the impact that they would have on me and my growth. They have no idea. And then I thought of a young man, his name was Chris, and Chris came to us at where I was going to church at the time. And he had a lot of problems. He had some physical disabilities and a whole bunch of, he was spiritually sick. And I gave him a Bible, that I stole. And let me have this because that's technically not true. The church I was going had bought a lot of Bibles and they set them all over the place. And they would be in the backs of the chairs and they would be sitting. And he said, I there's just a part of me that's still a little bit, would like to think that I'm a little bit outlaw. And he said, I don't have a Bible. And I said, what's your name? And I wrote his name in it and I said, there you go. And I'd done that several times. And I would say that I've been stealing Bibles. And the elders said to me, Rod, you know, you're not stealing. That's what we bought them for. And you can give them away all you want. And I said, just let me have it. Just let me have this little piece of rebel. And they said, yeah, whatever. Anyway, he died, a few years ago. And I hadn't seen him in several years. You know, people come and go in your life. And we found out that he had passed away. We went to his funeral. And his mother had that Bible that I stole and gave to him. And he had written in it my name that he spelled wrong. And I loved it. You know why I loved that he spelled my name wrong? Because that was his personally. He wrote down that I didn't know that I was doing anything for him. And she said, you know, Chris never forgot you. He would talk about, funny story. This has nothing to do. I went over there to visit him. His mother was a pretty stocky woman and he had said some bad words to her and she cleaned his clock. If you know what that means, you're my people. And my mother's cleaned my clock. And he saw me as, somewhat of a leader, by his own. And I don't know what he thought because I sure wasn't going to backtalk his mother, but I came in their house and he showed me, he said, I want you to know, my mother backhanded me, and he said, I landed over here, and I don't know what he thought, I was going to rebuke her or something. I thought, are you out of your mind? I'll be even further. And she said, well, did you going to tell him what you said to me? And he said some bad words to her, and I said, well, Chris, yeah, that's, when you say that you talk like that to your mother, that's kind of what you can look forward to, brother. But, anyway, there's no guidance that people fail. Talk to your brothers, sisters in Christ if you believe that God's calling you to something or you believe that God's moving you. Ask them and ask them to pray for it. And if you're one of those people, let me challenge you to this. If you're one of those people, then somebody calls you and says, hey, I'm thinking about buying a property. I'm thinking about starting a business. If be a friend to them and tell them the truth, even if you think it might hurt their feelings. You know, some of my best friends have hurt my feelings and told me something that I didn't want to hear. Do the right thing. So, we've read about Saul and David, but let's get real personal. Let's bring this to right here. To us. So late last year, sometime, Pastor Richard had talked to me about becoming an elder of this church, that we had had some elders in the past and it had people moved, et cetera, and we're kind of bringing that back together. And he said, I would like for you to pray and consider becoming one of the elders. And I did just what I just now went through. That's, I went through all of those things. Is it biblical? And is what am I? What do the people that know me think? And stuff like this. And can I be honest? There was times when I thought I was having thoughts of, you're not qualified. And you're inadequate. And you know, you ever heard, you know that we all know this, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Because there is an element of truth to that. But it's not really the way, it's not in a condemning way. Perhaps the enemy wanted me to feel inadequate to the point where I said no. When in fact, God, you know, you ever heard the enemy speak the truth and God says, yeah, that's true. You're not. If you're thinking, if you're comparing your flesh or your humanity, no, you're not qualified. If you are going to be worth anything as an elder, you're going to have to be totally dependent on me. God wants me to walk in humility and understanding. And I hope any, you know, I've preached that in several, I've had a chance to go to several different countries. And in other countries, if you've been there, people tend to look at Americans like we are above them in some way, or that we are the answer to their problems. Well, we know if you're depending on us to solve your problem, you're in bad shape. And I would say, you know, I hope you don't even remember my name when I get back on a plane and leave here in a few days. I don't care if you even remember my name, but understand, because in your deepest, darkest times, I'm not going to be there to help you. I'm just not. I can't. The enemy wants to constantly remind me of my past, to discourage me from the plans God has for me in my future. So I agreed. I told him, yeah, I'd do it. Several weeks go by. You guys know me. I don't have a lot of patience. I'm a doer. And so I don't know how long it was. Several weeks went by. I never heard any more about it. And I thought, okay, well, maybe he forgot. I'm not going to bring it up. But I can't remember now. It was sometime in January, if it was a phone call or a text. And he said, remember that, you know, I talked to you about that. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we need to get together. We've got an, I think he said something to the effect of, we have a pretty urgent matter to take care of. I'm a fixer. I'm a builder. I'm a mechanic. I'm like, sweet. What do we got? We got a roof leak. Somebody needs some food or something. Give me the address. Done. He said, we're getting kicked out. I said, yeah, so that's not, I thought, you know, this elder thing, maybe, you know, there'd be like a phase in period, you know, where we could gradually get, and I'm like, you know, he said, you know, the rent is being raised. So you guys know the story. It's being raised to the point where we can't pay it. It's too much. And, so we meet, and that was our first meeting sometime in January. And, we said we're going to need to find another building. And, I'll be honest. I thought, I think maybe perhaps the other guys, I won't speak for them, but I think most of us thought that it would be a fairly easy thing to do. I felt like a week or two, you know, we'd find something and we'd be able to come to the, before y'all and say, hey, you know, check this out, man. It's a way better deal in a way. And, sweet. All we got to do is pack up the silverware and see ya. But that has not happened. The men in that group, Ray and Chris and Pastor Richard, there's a wealth of, knowledge and expertise among those men that, I feel very fortunate to even get to sit at a table and pray with these guys. I mean, they have ministered to me so much in, I don't know, was it 4 months now or something we've been meeting? We spent hours in prayer together and at home individually. I hope, please keep praying. Keep praying for us. Keep praying for that situation. I wish this was, I really do would like this to be the day when I show you a picture of a building and an address and say, okay, look, check this out. You know, what do you guys think? Give us some feedback. Give us what you think about it. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? Are you good with it? But we don't have that. Yet, thank you, preacher. But the fact is, as of today, we've walked through several buildings. We've done some drive-bys. We've drove around town. We've been by several that are for sale, for lease. And there's none that we would even think about asking y'all to consider. We walk through buildings, you know, we understand that we might have to build a wall or move a wall or paint or, no, I'm talking no HVAC system. I'm talking about bathrooms that need to be moved 100 feet by sawing concrete. And I'm talking about buildings that are not even inhabitable. So there's none that we could even consider asking y'all's feedback on, because they're just they're way overpriced. We will keep praying and keep looking and keep asking. At this point, there's several options on the table. You know, it's sort of frustrating, I'll be honest. Again, I'm trying to be completely transparent. It's kind of, none of the elders and none of, as far as I know, nobody yet has a definite word from God. We think God wants us to buy a building. We think God wants us to lease a building. We think God wants us to buy a piece of land and stick a sign on it and raise some money and build a building. And so we call and we talk to different realtors and brokers, and they say, so what exactly are you looking for? And I say, I don't know. And well, how much can you afford? And I say, I don't know. Well, are you wanting to buy or lease? I don't know. And I've shared this. I've said to them, I've came and I've said, man, I'm just frustrated. And they've helped me, but praise Jesus. They've encouraged me. That's that ministry. I need that ministry. And we don't know exactly which of those are we supposed to perhaps inhabit another church building in some way. There's some churches that have closed and so forth for different reasons. Nobody really knows exactly that yet. But I will share with you what we are completely and entirely sure of, that we are supposed to stay together. ECF is going to continue to be a church. That's we will do that. As I think about this church, we're some of the short-timest members here. Some of y'all, I would think, it started 20 years ago? Well, maybe. Some would say it was started in the 70s, because you guys were meeting way back then. And Bad Boy Chris, well, I don't know where he's at, but let's not forget him. And he wasn't part of it, but he kind of was. But yeah, you'll have to get that story later if you don't know it. But I was pondering this the other day, and I don't remember exactly what I was doing at the time, but my time, which is relatively short compared to a lot of yours, just I just started seeing these pictures of some things that I've seen since I've been here. And some of you have, you know, other things that have happened before I got here that I know about, that you guys have shared with me. And I know the story of Brian. I know the story of Kosher yesterday. You know, most of us know she graduated college yesterday with 2 degrees, you know, her second college degree. I've seen some people come here that are far from God, that need Jesus. Maybe they're not believers. Maybe they're just coming in and for a donut and some coffee. What they got was a hug, and they got people that love them unconditionally and non-judgmental. I've seen some of our family members come in here that are far from God, that have all sorts of different needs, and I saw person after person love them. No matter what their story is, this body knows how to share the love of Christ. My family, recently somebody, I'm not sure how this even happened, but one of Teresa and I's family members, there was a need. I knew that. I don't know how you guys knew. I start getting phone calls and texts saying, where can I drop this stuff off? Can you give them this money? And I'm going, well, yeah. What in the world? I asked Teresa, I said, what is this even going on? You can't stop it. And I just started remembering all these things and a whole bunch of other stuff. I'm preaching to the choir, really. Most of you guys are saying, yeah, you don't even know the half of it. I don't. You guys have been together for years, and you guys have been doing this for years and years and years, and you'll continue to do this. Now let's do an exercise, if you'll humor me in this. If we can all just, can we just close our eyes for a minute and think about somebody that you know or that you're acquainted with. Maybe you don't even know them. Maybe you don't even like this person. You work with them. They're your children. They're your family member. They're your neighbor down the street. There's somebody that you see in the community and that their life's a wreck for some reason or another. Maybe they're successful in the financial sense. Maybe they have a nice house and they have enough money, but they don't know Jesus and they're confused and they're scared. Or maybe you know somebody with a major health issue. Or maybe you know somebody that's spiritually broken, that seems like just time after time after time, they keep getting beat up and they don't know Jesus. Maybe there's somebody that goes to a different church, but however, maybe they're saved, but their needs are not being met for whatever reason. Perhaps it's a great church, but perhaps for whatever reason, they can't meet their needs. And just hold that person or that family or that group of somebodies, just hold that thought about those individuals or that individuals. And think about this. That's why this church must continue. That's why we've got to do what we do. And if you're saying this or thinking this, because I thought this, well, there's several churches in Anderson. And there is. There's several great churches in Anderson. But there's only one Electric City Fellowship. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with other churches. I'm saying there's only one that has the exact DNA and fingerprint that we do. And there's still people out there that need what we have here, what God's given us here. And what the conclusion I came to after that encounter, if you call it prayer time, it maybe there was some prayer time, but it was really an encounter of seeking God. And here, I think I might have told our pastor this. I'm not sure. But, I came to this conclusion. We need a new building. Everybody knows that. I'd love to have a great building. I'd love to have a great campus and it has all these things. But that's not what makes us who we are. And it's not the most important thing. It's you. It's all of you. And as long as we keep that unity and we believe that God still wants to use us, then we have to believe that he's going to provide us a place in his time. Watch and see what the Lord's going to do. I don't know where we're going to be meeting next Cinco de Mayo. But I do know who holds the key to our future. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you again, Lord, that you have given us this time to meet. I thank you, Lord, that you have been so gracious to us for so many years, that you have blessed so many and you've allowed this ministry to even be a part of that. And Lord, we believe there's still people out there that are broken. There may be people right in here right now that are broken, Lord. Bless them, touch them, heal them. And send people, Lord, that you know that need what we have been gifted with that we can share with them, Lord. Lord, we do need a building. We need a great building, Lord. We ask you to show us quickly where and how this will come about, because none of us really know. But Lord, we submit to your timing. We submit to your will, and we ask you to keep speaking to us, to keep loving us. And Lord, most importantly, that you teach us to listen to you and obey you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.